The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to this morning's chapel. And following in our series in Ezekiel, this morning we'll be looking at the 45th verse of chapter 20 of Ezekiel and reading through all of chapter 22. Turn with me in your Bibles. We won't read all of the passages, but we will look specifically at chapter 22, and we'll read together beginning there. Hear now God's holy word. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, will you judge her? Will you judge this city of bloodshed? Then comfort her with all her detestable practices and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O city that brings on herself doom by shedding blood in her midst and defiles herself by making idols. You have become guilty because of the blood you have shed and have become defiled by the idols you have made. You have brought your days to a close, and the end of your years has come. Therefore, I will make you an object of scorn to the nations, and a laughingstock to all the countries. Those who are near and those who are far away will mock you, O infamous city full of turmoil. See how each of the princes of Israel who are in you uses his power to shed blood. In you they have treated father and mother with contempt. In you they have oppressed the alien and mistreated the fatherless and the widow. You have despised my holy things and desecrated my Sabbaths. In you are slanderous men, bent on shedding blood. In you are those who eat at the mountain shrines and commit lewd acts. In you are those who dishonor their father's bed. In you are those who violate women during their period when they are ceremonially unclean. In you, one man commits a detestable offense with his neighbor's wife. Another shamefully defiles his daughter-in-law. And another violates his sister, his own father's daughter. In you, men accept bribes to shed blood. You take usury and excessive interest and make unjust gain from your neighbors by extortion. And you have forgotten me, declares the sovereign Lord. I will surely strike my hands together at the unjust gain you have made and at the blood you have shed in your midst. Will your courage endure? Will your hands be strong in the day I deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. I will disperse you among the nations and scatter you through the countries, and I will put an end to your uncleanness. When you have been defiled in the eyes of the nations, you will know that I am the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. All of them are the copper, tin, and iron left inside a furnace. They are but the dross of silver. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Because you have all become dross, I will gather you into Jerusalem. As a man gathers silver, copper, iron, lead, and tin into a furnace to melt it with a fiery blast, so will I gather you in my anger and my wrath and put you inside the city and melt you. I will gather you and I will blow on you with my fiery wrath, and you will be melted inside her. As silver is melted in a furnace, so you will be melted inside her, and you will know that I, the Lord, have poured out my wrath upon you. Again the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, say to the land, you are a land that has no rain or showers in the day of wrath. There is a conspiracy of her princes within her like a roaring lion tearing its prey. They devour people, take treasures and precious things, and make many widows within her. Her priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean, and they shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her officials within her are like wolves tearing their prey. They shed blood and kill people to make an unjust gain. Her prophets whitewash these deeds for them by false visions and lying divinations. They say, "This is what the sovereign Lord says," when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the alien, denying them justice. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. Over the last few weeks, we have been looking at the book of Ezekiel, and now we've progressed to these few chapters. We need to remember the context that we have before we come to these chapters. Very important context is given in the second chapter, and there we find the call of Ezekiel. The Lord tells Ezekiel there, as Israel is in the midst of rebellion against him, "You must speak my word to them, whether they listen or fail to listen." There's a warning given to Ezekiel as well, as the Lord defines the nature of this prophetic calling. In chapter 3, we hear of Ezekiel's responsibility. The word says, "When I say to a wicked man, 'You will surely die,' and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin. I will hold you accountable for his blood." This is a very heavy warning for Ezekiel. And he knows that he, as the mouthpiece of God, must boldly proclaim the words that the Lord gives him. And after these introductory chapters, we have account after account of the various sins of Israel and God's judgment upon these sins. And by the time we reach the 45th verse of the chapter number 20, we have seen outlined various types of sins and the coming punishment for them all. At the close of the 20th chapter, we read of the prophecy against the south, where blazing fire is about to be kindled by the Lord, and that fire is a fire that cannot be quenched. In chapter 21, the tale of judgment continues, although the means of that judgment changes from fire to a sword. Yet the tale of judgment by the sword is just as vivid as the recounting that God makes of the judgment by fire. The sword is highly polished, and it is sharpened so that it is as sharp as a razor. There is to be great slaughter. And with the sword slashing from right and to left, it flashes like lightning as it hits the sunshine. And in chapter 22, we take a closer look, a very microscopic look at the sins of one specific city, Jerusalem. And there is once again a recounting of her sins. And Israel is told that she will be made a laughingstock to the other nations. Once again, the fire image is used to demonstrate God's judgment for the sins of Jerusalem. The people will be gathered into Jerusalem as metal is gathered into a furnace and melted. Here the Lord doesn't leave much for our imagination. "I will put you into the city and melt you." What I'd like to concentrate upon this morning is the account that we find in chapter 22. In the previous chapters, various sins have been elaborated upon as resulting in the anger and wrath of God. But in chapter 22, a certain type of sin is the object of God's wrath. It's summarized for us in the second half of verse 12. "You have forgotten me," declares the sovereign Lord. Forgetting the Lord is the actual problem. And the sins that flow from it are only symptoms of that specific problem. In this chapter, the forgetting of the Lord is divided into two specific sins which are condemned. The Israelites have shed innocent blood, and they have sacrificed to the idols. More attention is paid upon the shedding of blood in this chapter, and that's the specific sin that I would like for us to look upon this morning. The mention of shedding blood is found in verse 7b and also in verse 27. Verse 7 connects the shedding of blood with mistreating the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. The mistreatment is connected with the 29th verse, and these two verses form the foundation for the main message of this morning's chapel. In connection with verse 7, verse 29 says, "The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the alien, denying them justice." The unified message of these passages is very clear. Let me summarize what is being said in this chapter. First, the major sin that is being recounted is that Israel has forgotten her God. This results in two specific sins, the shedding of blood and the worshiping of idols. And again, we want to look specifically at the shedding of blood this morning. Second, in connection with the shedding of blood, we have noticed that the officials of Israel have shed innocent blood like wolves in verse 27, and that the object of that terror has been those who are unable to defend themselves, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Third, the whole teaching of this chapter is summarized in verse 29. They have denied justice. Obviously, we all know that there are differences between Israel of old and 20th century Christians. Because of the saving work of Jesus Christ, we have been set free from the bonds of sin and death and are not bound by the law in the same way in which Israel was. And yet all of us admit that the moral obligations of the Old Testament, summarized for us in the Ten Commandments, are not only useful for us, but are to be the standards by which we act here on earth. And what can we say about the passage before us? Does it have a message for today's church? It most certainly does. Israel was rebuked for forgetting about the Lord by shedding innocent blood. If we shed innocent blood and deny justice, can we say we walk uprightly before God? No. No, we cannot. And it is at this time in America's history especially that we as members of the body of Christ, that we as the Church of Jesus Christ must acutely listen to God's word as it especially applies to doing justice and protecting the innocent from the shedding of blood. There are two practical applications for the Christ Church here. The first concerns doing justice, and the second addresses the shedding of innocent blood. First, concerning the doing of justice. There is a social situation here in Philadelphia that has been deeply burdening my own heart. How can we see exact examples of mistreating the alien and the widow? One way has very recently been in the headlines of our various newspapers in the city concerning the street people who have no homes. Here the situation is very similar to what we had in the time of Israel. Recently, there's been a very specific battle concerning those street people and 30th Street Station, where it is estimated that between 40 to 70 homeless people presently sleep per night. Can we imagine what's going to happen in our city as the weather gets cold? The Amtrak police have been throwing these people out of the train station, and certain concerned citizens, including a very strong contingent of Roman Catholics, have been protesting this situation. The city government has confessed that they're really not able to help because all their shelters are presently full, and so they hope to open up an abandoned schoolhouse to meet this one problem. And it's precisely and specifically in this type of situation that the scriptures are speaking to us right here concerning justice and compassion for the alien and the fatherless. Should the Church of Christ, upon reading of such stories, upon seeing such great needs, spring to action, what a testimony it would be to the world if we united with the various evangelical churches in the city to help work out this problem of finding shelter for the homeless. We mentioned a second problem as well, the shedding of innocent blood. Here our text undoubtedly talks about the tragedy which we are facing surrounding the issue of abortion. The scriptures are very clear concerning the lives of the unborn, that they are little children in God's sight, formed in His image. They are the objects of His love. I'm reminded of that wonderful passage in Luke where the mother of John the Baptist and the mother of our Savior Jesus meet together. And the mother of John the Baptist, Elizabeth, tells the story that when they met, that infant John leapt in her womb as that infant came into the presence of his Savior. And somehow in the power of God, John the Baptist knew that he was in the presence of his Savior, yet he was still in the womb. And of course, so was his Savior. We must do everything that we can to stop the shedding of innocent blood. And what I am talking about here, dear brothers and sisters, is a specific agenda for the church. This past week, when questioned about abortion, a local politician confessed that when he is approached with many letters concerning a specific issue, that this definitely affects him and all politicians. And so we must bombard our politicians with letters. We must continue our pickets and our protests. And yes, even after making every possible attempt to stop this terror, we must, I believe, participate in nonviolent, non-property-destroying civil disobedience. This has been done by some of you, and you are to be commended. No longer can the church permit the carnage. Yet in the excitement and the enthusiasm of protesting and activity, we must always remember that the prayers of God's church are of much avail, as the scriptures tell us. In conclusion, as we think about the upcoming election, we must remind ourselves that whether Reagan wins or whether Mondale wins, no matter what party comes into power, we as a church are called to stand in the gap. The politicians will never be able to do enough. The concluding verses of our chapter read this way, verse 30. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their heads all they have done, declares the Sovereign Lord. The Lord is calling for men and women to stand in the gap. As we obey God's call, we must remember the one who was the first to truly stand in the gap, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He stood in the gap between the righteousness of God and the sinfulness of man, and made full and complete atonement for our sins. He is the one who stands in the breach, armed with the righteousness of God. In all things, may he receive praise and glory, for in him and through him is the glory of God made fully manifest. To him be all praise, glory, and honor. Amen. Let us pray together. Our gracious Father in heaven, how we rejoice in your word. How we thank you that you have given to us the word of life. O Father, our sins are many, and yet we recognize that in the saving work of our Savior Jesus Christ, we have full remission. Now, O Lord our God, may our confession of our mouths be seen as well in the way we live before you. Have mercy upon us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.